projector this morning. It quit working. Hopefully we'll have that remedied by next week. So look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 23. Throughout the whole Bible, God's love for man is evident. I guess you could say the Bible is the revelation of God, but it's also the story of the love of God for man. There's no greater proof of God's love than the cross. God gave His only Son to die for us, for you and me, on the cross of Calvary. Jesus willingly gave His life on that cross. That's all because God loves us. For the last several weeks, this verse, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, has been on my mind repeatedly. I've tried several times to preach, to use it as a sermon text. I never felt like it was time until this week. And this week, I felt like it was the time to do that. And so we're going to preach on Matthew 23:37 this morning. Just one verse. Let's read it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I want to set the stage for this verse before we talk about it. At the beginning of this chapter and throughout this chapter, Jesus is teaching or preaching, whatever you want to call it. And in particular, he is addressing the Pharisees, and he pronounces a series of woes on the Pharisees. You could call them curses. You could call them difficulties or problems, but he pronounces a series of woes on them. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They instructed the average citizen in the things of God. The Bible wasn't written and composed like we have it now. It wasn't available to the average person. Only the priests and the scribes and the members of the Sanhedrin had access, real access, to what was recorded of the Word of God. And so they instructed everybody in what the Bible said. The problem was the Pharisees wanted people to look at them and not at God. They enjoyed being the leader. They enjoyed being in charge. They enjoyed the accolades of man. And so they began to deceive the people about what the Bible really said. And they rejected Jesus. And one of the reasons they rejected Jesus, it's even recorded in Scripture, they were afraid that He would take away their place, their standing with the people and their place in the government and their standing with Rome. That was one of the reasons they rejected Him. I'm not sure that the Pharisees didn't not believe in Jesus. They might have known who He was. I think for the most part they did, but He wasn't doing what they wanted Him to do, so they rejected Him. As a result of that, Jesus pronounced those woes upon the Pharisees, and it's kind of a harsh chapter if you read it. But there's also compassion in Jesus, even for the Pharisees. I want you to notice verse 33. Now that verse says, these again are the words of Jesus, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Calls them serpents and a generation of vipers. But you can also hear the concern and the compassion in His voice when He said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus knew then, and He knows now, that rejection of Him on any level results in damnation in hell. And the Pharisees were rejecting Him. And he was concerned about their souls. And He wanted to try to teach them and show them the way to be delivered from the damnation of hell. But they wouldn't listen. He also knew what they had done, and He knew what they would do. The very next verse, verse 34, Jesus said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. They had already rejected Jesus, and they were about to crucify Him. And Jesus knew that they would continue to reject His message and His messengers, that they would continue to persecute and kill them. And that's exactly what happened. 11 of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ were martyred for their faith. They were killed because they were serving God and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The 12th, John the Revelator, was exiled to a prison island, and there he died because of his preaching of the gospel. So Jesus knew what they were going to do. He knew what they had done, and he was concerned about them. That brings us to verse 37. There are 38 or 39 words in the verse. I counted them, but I got a couple of different counts, you know. But they are words, they are full of emotion and heartbreak and anguish. I want to read them again, and I want you to try to picture the mind or get into the mind of Christ and understand his concern and his love for the people to whom he is speaking and his concern and his love for us. And this is what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Three things about Jesus and his love I see in that verse. First is his compassionate heart. Just the first three words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Can't you hear? I can hear the heartbreak in Jesus. Jerusalem was representative of the Israel of nation. That was the people of Israel. And Jesus loved those people. But they had rejected him, and it broke his heart. You know, you can't have a broken heart unless you have a compassionate heart. And Jesus' heart is one of compassion, and the rejection of those people had broken his heart. I think maybe he was even to the point of tears. I think he maybe hung his head when he said those words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." I also hear fatigue in those words. We don't often think of Jesus as getting tired, but he did. He was a human being just like us. Boy, sometimes don't you just get fatigued? Throughout his ministry, Jesus had proven his love for people. He'd healed the sick, caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He'd fed the 5,000. He'd fed the 4,000. He'd raised some people from the dead. He had given them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of life. He had poured his life into his ministry and done everything that he could for the people that he came in contact with. He had proven his love for them. And in spite of all that, they had rejected him. He had loved them, and they had rejected him. You know, when you love someone and you demonstrate your love for them over and over and over and they don't reciprocate, they don't return your love, it's fatiguing, isn't it? In those three words, I hear heartbreak and I hear fatigue in the Savior of the world. Jesus still loves people, still loves everybody. He loves all of us. He loves everybody who's walking the face of this earth at this moment. And still, we are rejecting him. And still, we are disobeying him. And still, he is fatigued. And still, he is heartbroken. But still, he loves us because he has a heart of compassion. The next thing I notice in this verse is his continual call. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Did you catch the first two words? How often? How many times have I called you to repentance? Have I called you protection? Listen, it wasn't just once. It wasn't just twice. It was time after time after time after time. Jesus repeatedly, continually called those people and us to repentance. I don't know about you, but the first time that I was convicted of my sins, I didn't accept Christ as my Savior. I resisted. The second time I didn't. I don't know how many times it was, but I felt conviction before I surrendered several times. I had I had somebody tell me one time that God is obligated to convict every person one time of their sin. God is obligated to draw all people one time to him and convict them of their sin. And anything beyond that is his mercy and his grace and his love. I want you to know something. That's not the truth. God is not obligated to us for anything at any time for any reason. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect, sinless world. And they sinned. He could have easily, two people existed. He could have very easily, when they sinned, just killed them and been done with it. We would have never known because we would have never existed. But God loved Adam and Eve. And God loves us. So he went to all of the trouble of sending his son to die on the cross of Calvary just because he loves it. He wasn't obligated to do that. Nobody forces God to do anything. God is beholding to no one. He can do what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants it, because he wants to. And what he wants to do is forgive us of our sins. That's why he convicts us. That's why he draws us. That's why if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now. Maybe not for the first time in your life. That's God's mercy. That's God's love. That's God's conviction. That's God saying, listen, I have a heart of compassion for you, and I'm going to call you to repentance. Somebody told me, said, well, you know, if God will do it once, he'll do it again. I'll just wait. Well, you know what? Can I say this again? God is not obligated ever to call. And if he's calling you today, it may be the last time he'll ever call you. He's not obligated. Hell is full. Hell is full of people who waited too long. They got the call. They felt conviction for their sin. Maybe they felt it repeatedly. Maybe they felt it hundreds of times. But they said, I'll wait. If he did it once, he'll do it again. And you know what? They died before it came again. Don't wait. It's foolish to wait. Jesus also called them repeatedly to the protection. He said, I would have gathered you under my wings like a chicken. I read about that protection one time. I find this hard to believe, but it's the truth. There had been a fire had burned on a farm. And it had burned the surrounding area, the fields and the grass in the surrounding area. And after the fire was over, the homeowners began to go through and look at the destruction that the fire had left. And they came upon the burned body of a mother hen. And underneath the wings were her chicks, alive, safe from the fire. She had gathered them under her wings and protected them. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings and protected you. You know what? Jesus repeatedly invites us for salvation. And after we're saved, Jesus repeatedly invites us as his children to gather under his wings for protection. He wants to guide us. He wants to love us. He wants to protect us. He wants to walk through us sometimes in the fire. And he wants to protect us sometimes from the fire. And it doesn't happen for us because we don't trust him. It doesn't happen for us Christians because we will not gather under his wings and let him take care of us. I don't know why that is. Part of it, I think, is arrogance. We get to thinking about, well, now, can you imagine those little chicks? And the mother hen, and the fire starts, and the mother hen somehow communicates to them, says, boy, you need to get, oh, no, no, mom, don't you know there's a fire burning? We need to run. You don't know the best thing to do. That's what we tell God. God, don't you know I've got problems in my life? Don't you know I'm sick? Or don't you know I've got financial problems or marital problems or family problems or what? Don't you know? This is what we need to do, God. And since you're not doing it, I'm going to take care of it. And we lose the protection of the Father because we won't gather under his wings and trust him. How many times, he said, how often you suffered? How often you were outside of my protection? And how many times did I tell you, if you will just come to me and if you'll just rest under the shadow of my wings, I'll protect you? But you wouldn't. The compassionate heart of Jesus, the continual call of the Savior. And finally, there is the conferring of free will. And I have to tell you, this is the most baffling This is the most baffling of all the demonstrations of God's love that I can think of. The cross baffles me. The fact that Jesus Christ would die for me or you or anybody else is baffling. But the conferring of free will is even more baffling than that. Would you look at the last few words of that verse? And ye would not. I offered you salvation repeatedly. I offered you protection and guidance and direction and peace and joy repeatedly. And you would not take it. The reason the Israelites had rejected Jesus, the reason that they could reject Jesus, is because he gave them free will. The reason that you and I could ever turn down Jesus before we got saved, the reason that you and I as Christians can step out from underneath the protection of his wings now, is because he's given us free will. And I have to tell you, that just baffles me. We would be so much better off if Jesus just forced us to obey him and to serve him. The world would be such a better place. You realize that if God had forced Adam and Eve to obey him, they would still be living in the perfect sinless state of mankind in the Garden of Eden. No sin, no sorrow, no tears, no death, nothing, nothing bad. We wouldn't have to lock our doors. We wouldn't have to, you know, buy firearms. We wouldn't have hospitals. We wouldn't have doctors. We wouldn't have nursing homes. We wouldn't have funeral homes. We wouldn't have sickness. But he gave us free will. And we would not. I sometimes wonder why God doesn't just make us obey him. Don't you know he's tempted? Do you remember when you had young kids, maybe you still got young kids, and you'd tell them to do something and they wouldn't do it? Whatever it was, you'd say, you know, do this, and they wouldn't do it. And you'd tell them again and they wouldn't do it. And you'd tell them again and they wouldn't. And finally, you just made them do it. Because you could. You had the authority, you had the power, you were the parent. God has the authority, God has the power, he is our Father, and he could just make us obey him. But he doesn't. He gives us free will. And I have to think that there must be a reason for that. And I think the reason must be is that God just wants us to love him. He wants us to obey him of our own free will. You remember I said how fatiguing it is to love someone and to show them that love and to demonstrate that love and to have them reject your love, how fatiguing that is. God experiences that fatigue, but he wants our love so much. He wants it to be given so much. He wants our obedience to be given freely so much that he suffers the fatigue to allow us free will. If God forced us to obey him, you know what would happen? I think I know what would happen. If God forced us to obey him, we'd do it. We wouldn't have any choice. We'd be like robots going around doing whatever God... And you know what? We'd be angry with God. We would resent him because he's making me do whatever it is. He makes me do it. I don't have any choice. And we would resent God for it. But he gives us free will. He gives us choice so that we can enjoy our relationship with him. When we freely give our love, when we freely give our being, when we freely give our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, he responds. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us guidance. He gives us all those things. And we enjoy our relationship. I want to tell you something. Being a Christian is the best thing in the world. Yesterday morning, I was over at the hospital with Lola and her family during her surgery. And one of the people over there, I'm not going to tell you who, some of you might know him. One of the people over there expressed several times how dissatisfied they were with life, with their life. And there was another person over there, and they began to try to witness to them a little bit, and I began to try to help them a little bit. He was lonely. Those were his words. I'm lonely. I don't have any friends. And so this other person told him, said, well, maybe you ought to try going to church. Oh, I don't want to go to church. She said, well, you know, there's some people there that are your age and they have the same activities. They enjoy the same thing. I don't want to go to church. Not 15 minutes later. Well, he said, you know, I'm just lost. I need a leader. I need somebody to follow. And I said, there is somebody to follow. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I know all about that. People are hungry, starving, lost. They're sitting at the table with food before them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and they're starving and they will not eat. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have forgiven you, and ye would not. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it is your fault. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are bound for eternity in hell. And if you go there, it will be your fault. Because God loves you. And God is offering you salvation right now. You're hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ right now. And He's given you free will. He's given you choice. But if you choose to reject Him, don't blame Him. If you choose to reject Him, don't blame the church. If you choose to reject Him, don't blame me. If you choose to reject Him, it's your fault. How will you escape the damnation of hell without Jesus? You won't. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Cheryl, would you come to the piano? Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. Be in an attitude of prayer. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I'm afraid that we just kind of mess around with Christianity. We just kind of mess around with God. I'm going to come to church every now and then. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to read the Bible once in a while. I'm going to tell the pastor I'm a Christian. When the truth is, you're not. You might fool me, you might fool the church. You don't fool God. And right now today, He's saying your name, whatever it is. And He said, oh, how many times won't you come to me? You come, we'll share a place.